in our scripture passage this morning that we'll be spending time in the third chapter of Habakkuk. There's a note of expectation, talking about that we trust the Lord, we live by faith, we anticipate the day when God will make all things right, and all things will be grand and glorious as we trust in His power and His sovereignty. And there's a hint of that in what we sing as we prepare this morning. We speak about the redemption that we find in Jesus Christ. But also, when I stand in glory, I will see His face and serve my King forever in that holy place. What a wonderful thing just to imagine, just to pause, and just to think that one day we will close our eyes to this world and open our eyes and see the very face of our Savior Jesus. It's hard to imagine, but it's something we trust and we have great faith in. Let us with joy sing about the redemption we have in Jesus. We'll remain seated and sing our first song.
There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son, precious Lamb of God, Messiah.
My Father.
Thank you, my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done.
Wow, it's so good to be able to negotiate those three little steps down there. Basically has been a pain, but God has brought me through it, and I'm so thankful. This morning, as we start our worship service, we would ask that you stand and join us, if you're able, as we do our call to worship and remain standing for our invocation of the Lord's Prayer and our hymn of worship. This morning, we will be reading responsibly Psalm 138. That's on page 835 in your hymnal. Hear the word of the Lord. I will praise you, O Lord, with all my heart.
Before the gods, I will sing your praise.
I will bow down toward your holy temple and will praise your name for your love and your faithfulness.
You have exalted above all things your name and your word.
When I called, you answered me.
You made me bold and stout-hearted.
May all the kings of the earth praise you, O Lord, when they hear the words of your mouth.
May they sing of the ways of the Lord, for the glory of the Lord is great.
Though the Lord is on high, he looks upon the lowly.
But the proud he knows from afar.
Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life.
You stretch out your hand against the anger of my foes. With your right hand you save me.
The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me.
Your love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not abandon the works of your hands.
Amen.
Let's bow in prayer. Almighty and glorious God, we thank you that we, as the works of your hands, are not abandoned, but that you are with us always, never forgetting, never forsaking, abiding with us, O Holy Spirit, leading us always in great triumph, O eternal and mighty Son of God. Lord, as we gather for worship this morning, may we with great joy, with great adoration, proclaim that we are servants and indeed so much more, because you have made us to be children within your household, eternally beloved, your children forever and ever. As we worship today, Lord God, may our faith increase, may our trust grow, may our utter reliance on you each and every moment ever increase, Almighty God. For you are the one that provides. You are the one that leads us in victory and triumph. You are the one that cares and keeps us. You are the one who is able. And so, Lord, as we worship today, I pray that we would know your strength, but we'd also know your love. We would know your transcendence, and we would know your immanence. We would know that you are God, and we are your people, and that you will be faithful and able to complete that which you began in Christ Jesus. And Lord, hear us as we, as your children, come this morning and lift up our voices. Hear us as we join with one voice in praying the way Jesus has taught us. Hear us as we pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, it's written, Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to him be glory both now and forever. Let's lift our voices in worship to our living God as we sing, Ye servants of God, your master proclaim. That's on page 165 in your hymnal. We'll sing all four verses.
Of Jesus, the angels proclaim.
The confession of faith is more than just an academic exercise. It's a reminder to ourselves and an affirmation with one another of things that we believe. This particular creed was written in direct response to an attack on the very person of Jesus. There was a fellow by the name of Arius who claimed that Jesus, while he was great and to be admired, was just somewhat less than truly God. And that's why we'll use language in here that says, very God of very God, God of God, light of light. And he says, begotten and not made, being of the same substance, meaning that what God is, Jesus is. We know God, our triune God, is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Jesus being the eternally begotten Son of God, but he is fully God. Fully God, and that was a fellow's testimony there, that he went to this gathering where this creed was crafted. He went there, a man by the name of Athanasius. And it was said that he was fighting with the whole world to keep this particular truth before us. The phrase was Athanasius contra mundum, against the world. And what is really wonderful, by the power of the Spirit, when this creed was crafted by the council gathered together, that this language was so crystal clear that we confess our triune God. Jesus is not a lesser God, that he knows that perfect fellowship and indeed unity with the Father, the same substance, our Savior Jesus, by whom all things are made. Let's rejoice in this as we confess together. Christians, we believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures and ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And we believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Amen. Another thing we regularly include in our worship is the reading of God's Word. Simply the reading. It's a wonderful thing to read passages of Scripture, and I pray that you do this on your own, reading through a plan that maybe would take you through the Bible in a year or two, depending on your how aggressively you pursue it. But always we ought to simply be taking God's Word in. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing the word of the Lord. We're in Exodus chapter 5. Now remember what's happened. Moses, born, preserved by the hand of God, raised in the household of Pharaoh. He does encounter injustice among the Egyptians and the Hebrews. He kills a man because he was persecuting, beating the Hebrew slaves. This became publicly known, and he ran away to Midian. While in Midian, he marries and has an encounter with God in the form of the burning bush, a very familiar passage. He is then sent back to Egypt when he is concerned before God, saying, I'm not good at talking, God. How will I explain to the people? How will I speak to Pharaoh? And God said, I will give you the words. I will be with you, but also Aaron will be with you. He would not be alone. So we pick up now. As Moses and his wonderful, faithful sidekick Aaron, go and speak to Pharaoh. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." But Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord, that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go." And then they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we might sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword." But the king of Egypt said to them, "Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people away from their work? Get back to your burdens." And Pharaoh said, "Behold, the people of the land are now many, and you make them rest from their burdens." The same day, Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their foremen, "You shall no longer give the people straw to make bricks, as in the past. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. But the number of bricks that they made in the past you shall impose on them. You shall by no means reduce it, for they are idle." Therefore they cry, "Let us go and offer sacrifice to our God. Let heavier work be laid on them, on the men, that they may labor at it and pay no regard to lying words." So the taskmasters and the foremen of the people went out and said to the people, "Thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go and get your straw yourselves, wherever you can find it, but your work will not be reduced in the least." So the people were scattered throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble for straw. The taskmasters were urgent, saying, "Complete your work, your daily task each day, as when there was straw." And the foremen of the people of Israel, when Pharaoh's taskmasters had set them over them, were beaten and were asked, "Why have you not done all your task of making bricks today and yesterday as in the past?" And then the foreman of the people of Israel came and cried to Pharaoh, "Why do you treat your servants like this? No straw is given to your servants, yet they tell us, 'Make bricks.' And behold, your servants are beaten, but the fault is in your own people." But he said, "You're idle. You're idle. That's why you say, 'Let us go and sacrifice to the Lord.' Go now and work. No straw will be given you, but you still must deliver the same number of bricks." So the foremen of the people of Israel saw that when they were in trouble, when they said, "You shall by no means reduce your number of bricks, your daily task each day," they met Moses and Aaron, who were waiting for them as they came out from Pharaoh. And they said to them, "The Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us a stink in the sight of Pharaoh, and his servants have put a sword in their hand to kill us." Then Moses turned to the Lord and said, "O Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all." I hope you hear similarity in these final words of Moses here crying out to God, as we saw in Habakkuk's original words to God. He said, "Why don't you do something, God?" And we're going to address that as we see how Habakkuk has progressed in his understanding, and how God in his speaking has opened the eyes of Habakkuk. But we see right now the response of the wicked. Pharaoh actually causes the people of Israel to turn against God, because he said, "This is the consequence of what Moses and Aaron have said to us." And that whole straw and brick business was basically, you had to put the straw in there to give the clay and everything structure. And what would happen is some would go and they would get that and they would provide it, and the slaves would make the bricks. But what Pharaoh said is, just to increase their workload, make them go out and find straw and cut it and bring it in, and then make bricks as they had in the past, but just keep their production levels the same. And the people, they actually turn their anger in the wrong direction. They turn it on God. And even Moses here is saying, "Why did you ever send me?" Well, what's going to be wonderful is we're going to see the reason that God has sent Moses, and why he uses even a weak, tongue-tied man like him as his deliverer in that time of great need. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word and how we find in it such a vivid picture of where our hearts can so often be. Lord, when we do the right thing and it just doesn't seem to work, We find ourselves too weak to accomplish what we need to. And we cry out, why and how long? We thank you, Lord God, that your ways are not like our ways. We thank you that your thoughts are so much higher than ours, that you deal with things not only with a greater understanding, a perfect understanding, but with a greater love, a perfect love. How we've been reminded that, Lord God, with your perspective and in your love, Lord, as we grow closer to you, as the Spirit transforms us into the image of your Son, our Savior Jesus, that we will increasingly desire what you have decreed to be good and right. Knowing, Lord, if we knew what you knew, if we loved the way you loved, if we understand the way you understand, we would want the very things that are brought upon us. Thank you, Lord God, for being sovereign and working in the midst of trouble and pain. Lord, we come to you as a needy people, your children, Lord. Forgive us for thinking we've got it all together, that we can handle it, that we have all that we need in ourselves, in our savings, in our plans, in our strength. But Lord, when this world rages against all that we have, when nature itself, when catastrophe hits, when pain comes, when the wicked take, Lord, when we hurt and even our body and our flesh fail, we thank you, Lord, that you do not, that surely you are good to us, your children. I pray, Lord God, that we would grow in our faith in that way. Father, we pray for our impact on this world around us. We pray first, Lord God, that you would bring a revival among your people. Lord, that men and women, boys and girls would find great and increasing joy in who you are and who you've made us to be in Christ, loving your word, rejoicing in every opportunity to praise you, to serve others, and to love you. Lord, may that be our greatest joy, and may we be ever ready to give an account of the joy and the hope that's in us to a watching and an asking world. Lord, we encounter each day so many that have so great a need. Lord, may we come to them with an answer that is more than simply the need of the moment, but the hope of eternity. Lord, would we always be excited about an opportunity to love our neighbor well, to serve you with joy and excitement, to speak about the hope that's within us, and even to remind ourselves, Lord, what an awesome thing it is to be able to share a hope that even in times when we struggle with that hope. Father, we pray for those among us who need a reminder today, when tears and pain and hurt, uncertainty and problems seem to loom large, may we trust in the one who spoke and everything that is came into being. We pray, Almighty God, that you would bring a revival in this land, that we would see our community, our state, this nation, men and women all around the world confessing the name of the Lord Jesus, calling upon his name, that we would see many, many who would be even lining up, Lord God, to be baptized. For indeed they have come from darkness to light, from death to life, no longer enemies of God, but beloved children. And Lord, would you show us that it is by the ordinary means of your grace that these things are accomplished, not through the contrivances of man, but through the word of God, through sharing the simple message of the gospel to men and women who need to hear it. And in doing so, that we ourselves would be reminded and rejoice. Be with us, Lord God, as we continue in worship, as we sing your word, as we pray your word, as we study your word. May it be to your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you turn to page 78 in that little red Psalter, or look up on the screen, either way, you'll see the words to the 90th Psalm, speaking about that the Lord indeed is our dwelling place through all the ages, that the Lord is whom in whom we rest and live and move and have our being. We'll sing the first 9 verses. It's to the tune of Faith of Our Fathers, a familiar tune that we sing. We'll sing the first 9 verses of Psalm 90. For a moment, we are reminded, as we just sang, that 1,000 years are like a day when it's past, just a moment in your sight. So too, Lord God, all the resources of this world, though they would pass away, Lord, that you can use them in the here and now for your glory and your kingdom. Father, would you use these things that we bring in worship for your kingdom and your glory, and may it indeed be a blessing on the recipient as well as those who give. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
As I walk through
Stand together and praise God.
Praise God from whom all blessings come. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him, all the
seated. Sometimes a message like that, we say we're standing in holy ground and we think, oh, that's just when we come into this room. This is holy ground. Well, that's not the case. Wherever we are before the very face of God. It's referred to as living coram Deo, before the face of God, meaning that he's watching us. He is with us, that we, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do for His glory and we do in His very presence. Thank you, choir. Thank you, Rose and Don. We're continuing in the three chapters. You feel like after a couple of months that Habakkuk must be at least 50, 60 chapters long. Just three. And we are rapidly closing in on the last few verses, but we're not there yet. We're in the third chapter of the book of Habakkuk. Now again, if we accomplish anything in this study, at least many of you will be able to find Habakkuk now. And we'll know a little bit about what this minor prophet is saying. As I mentioned, you heard the words of Moses there in Exodus chapter 5, where you hear him crying out, "Why have you called me for something like this? Why did you send me back to these people?" Habakkuk began this book crying out to God, "How long are you going to sit on your hands, O God? How long are you going to do nothing?" And the Lord, in patience and grace and mercy and love, has been answering Habakkuk's questions. And we're going to hear one more word of Habakkuk back to God. I was reading about a pastor just outside of Inverness, Scotland, a fellow by the name of Charles Calder. Not a well-known pastor. He was in a region known as Ferintosh and a parish known as Urquhart. So a couple of places you may not have ever heard of. Outside of Inverness, many might know that. He was a godly pastor, and he was called there to be the pastor of a fairly significant parish there. And he served there from 1774 to 1781. He was in his very first year of ministry there. Very first year of ministry in this parish, and his wife died. I mean, he had just come to be the pastor there, and his wife died. Now, the records of the church record a discussion that went on, and it was the day that she died was actually the day before the first time he was going to serve communion at this church. Now, you think he must not have been there very long, but keep in mind there was a more of a Scottish tradition that communion would be observed with greater intensity but less frequency. That you would have once, maybe twice a year, they would come to the table because they believed it really needed to be set apart and approached with great preparation. Well, the elders came to Pastor Calder, and they said, "I think we ought to put off communion. I think you need to spend time mourning your wife." And Calder's response basically could be summed up like this: how could death interfere with the celebration of Christ's victory over death? Now, notably, what took place there, the parish was very healthy. It was a strong congregation, strong attendance, but there's really no way of expecting and knowing that very next day, as they gathered for a celebration of the Lord's Supper, and they made it known that that was the reason that they were gathering that Sunday, was to come to the table, they had 10,000 come to worship. 10,000 throughout the whole region came to worship. That season then became known as the Pentecost goodness, it's even hard to say. I did practice this. The Pentecost of Ferentosh. What an incredible thing that the light of joy would shine through the darkness of mourning. For God was at work. Amen? God is at work. Amen? We recognize this. And so we're dealing with the prayer of the prophet. At the very beginning, it was a pleading cry saying, how long, O Lord, must we wait? How long will it be that we don't see you work? How long will you do nothing? And God responds to him. Right off the bat, God responds to Habakkuk. And he says, Oh, I am at work. Matter of fact, he says, I will do something. I will do something the likes of which you have never seen. We see there his response. He says, look and be astounded. Wonder, for I'm doing a work in your days that you wouldn't believe it if I told you. Now, I've seen that wrenched out of context so many times and saying, isn't that wonderful that God's going to do something better and greater than we could ever imagine? And that is true. He is able to do immeasurably more than we ever could ever hope or imagine. But in this particular context, what God was saying is, it's going to be a particularly difficult time. The Chaldeans, or we would call them the Babylonians, they would come in. What you wouldn't imagine was going to be weeping and destruction and separation and exile. So Habakkuk lifts up his voice again and cries out to God again and says, how can it be that a pure God could be even be a part of this Babylonian assault on the land that you have promised to us? God's response is that we indeed shall live in our faith. Justice will come, all will be made well, but it will be in my time. It'll be in my way and not yours, Habakkuk. And so Habakkuk now lifts up his voice one more time. One more time he speaks, and he concludes this book with a hymn, a song, a prayer. This is chapter 3. I'm going to read the first portion of that, save the last portion for next week. Habakkuk chapter 3, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet according to the Shigionoth. O Lord, I've heard the report of you and of your work. O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the His brightness was like the light. Rays flashed from his hand, and there he veiled his power. Before him went pestilence and plague, followed at his heels. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. I saw the tents of Kishon in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers or your indignation against the sea when you rode on your horses on your chariot of salvation? You stripped the sheath from your bow, calling for many arrows, Selah. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. The raging waters swept on. The deep gave forth its voice. It lifted its hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their place at the light of your arrows as they sped, at the flash of your glittering spear. And you marched through the earth in fury. You threshed the nations in anger. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. Selah. You pierced with his own arrows the heads of the warriors, who came like a whirlwind to scatter me, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret. You trampled the sea with your horses, the surging of mighty waters. Pray with me. Thank you, Almighty God, for your word. Lord, even when we read it and it uses names, imagery, metaphors, pictures, Lord, that might be so very foreign to us, we thank you, Lord God, that the message is not foreign, but indeed intimate to us. But Lord, may we hear your voice as you speak to your children for your glory and your love as we come in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said, and this begins to say this is a prayer. Some translations saying this is a hymn of Habakkuk. persevering, an ongoing prayer of this prophet who has been living among a difficult time and has just received from the God the fact that it's going to get more difficult. And this particular chapter, every commentator will speak about this really being different in form and different in content than the whole rest of the book, which I think makes sense. Because if we look at it, the way Habakkuk has been asking of God, sincerely crying out, saying, I don't see an end in sight, God. When are you going to fix things, God? Why aren't you doing things, God? And then God gives the answer about what is going to happen. And he says, but wait a minute, really? I've been complaining because within the household of faith here in Judah, remember the southern kingdom, there's been wickedness going on, and you're going to bring a nation even more wicked, completely godless, to be a means of chastisement and rebuke. And so he's lifting up these legitimate concerns. But what's really wonderful, as we looked at when we first started talking about Habakkuk, is one of the things that we see is we see a growth in understanding in the life of the prophet. The prophet is being honest and saying, this is where I was. This is where my heart was. I was asking God, I was really crying out thinking, God, don't you care? And I have to say that that's a question that every follower of God at some point, as they look at the world and see its incongruity, when we look at our lives and our troubles and our problems and see how it doesn't seem to make sense in light of who God is. We think about the disciples. Do you remember the disciples as they were in the boat, in the midst? Now, the Jews were not a particularly seagoing people. They left that to the Philistines. But you had many who were followers of Jesus who were fishermen. Now, that was not, you know, just sitting back and, you know, doing this, right? It was not. These were folks who were seeking to earn their living by going out on the sea, particularly right there, the Sea of Galilee, to bring in the fish, to sell, to feed. And a great storm comes whooping down through the valley there. And they find themselves just beaten and thrashed about. Water coming in. They were salt covered. They were smelly. They were in this boat. Oars and sails and nets and weights and anchors and all the things that would have been a boat bouncing back and forth. They're trying to keep the boat on top of the water, and the water kept coming in across the top of the boat, beaten about, exhausted. The storm, they can't talk to each other because of the thunder, because of the roaring of the waves, and they look in the back of the boat and Jesus is curled up in a peaceful sleep. But do you remember how they woke him up? They came to their Savior, whom they'd seen work miraculously. They came to their Savior and said, don't you care if we die? The implication is, I'm not seeing you caring. And that's what Habakkuk, and that's what we have to, if we're honest with ourselves, we're going to find those times when we go through things that nearly crush us. And we say, God, it just doesn't seem like you care. You act like you're distracted. Are there people that you love more? Is that where you're spending all your time? Are you too busy? Are you indeed not sovereign and able to care for all the needs of this world? Do sparrows fall from the sky and you really don't know that that's happening? Are there problems coming on my life and it caught you unaware? Habakkuk is lifting up legitimate questions in his heart. And God answers, and the answer is not what he expects, so he asks again. And so now we see a turn as God gives Habakkuk understanding. Verse 2 helps us to understand and to see that. I pray that you've got a copy of God's Word open on a device or a tablet, or if you've memorized the book of Habakkuk we've been studying, some way that we can go through it together. If not, there is a Bible in the pew in front of you that you would follow along. Verse 2, it says, O Lord, I've heard the report of you. This is an introduction here. And it begins with what? O Lord. Right, and if you're looking at it, anybody notice anything odd about the way that word's written? It's all caps, right? Yeah. Small caps would be how Word would describe it. Small caps. Big L, but small, capital O, capital R, capital D. If you have your Bible open and you go to the very end of this, it speaks about God, my Lord, the same way. It begins and it ends with the divine covenant name of God, Yahweh. That's not a name that we gave God. That's a name that God gave Moses to tell people. He is that he is. We see it beginning. This structure is called inclusio, to be included. It begins and it ends. It's bracketed. The praise of the prophet is bracketed by the covenant name of God. And he said, I get it. It's all surrounded by who you are and your love for us. It's wrapped up in the fact that you are God and I am not. You are that you are. And you have set your love on us. And you have promised and you have provided and you will be faithful and the righteous indeed shall live by faith in you. And so we see this introduction and then we jump into a 3-stanza hymn. Now, that's so very un-Presbyterian, because as you've noticed, if you look through our hymnal, it seems that every good Presbyterian hymn has got at least 9 verses. And unless your pastor gets long-winded, we're going to sing all of them. So there's a lot of times we don't sing all of them, right? But there's 3 stanzas, and you're going to find, and particularly, if you look, and I'll give you a little bit of a clue to begin with, when we look at that, we look at verses 3 through 8, and there's a theme that ends verse 8. When you rode on your horses on your chariot of salvation. There's a theme there. A bit of a refrain. Speaking about the power of God and its application in our salvation. And then if you go to the next stanza, that's 9, 10, 11, 12, and the first part of 13. It's speaking about that you went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. Once again, we see a speaking of salvation and God's power. And then we see the final verses before the last phrases of this, speaking about the power and the promise of God as he comes again. So we see a repetition of that refrain to help delineate between the first and the second, and then the second and the third. And so now let's look at what's going on here. Habakkuk, as he writes, he says, I have heard the report of you and your work. Now, that's a good translation. If you were to get very, very wooden and literal about this, what he says here is quite simply, I have heard your hearing. It's an interesting phrase. I have heard your hearing. What Habakkuk is acknowledging is, God, I have been talking with you and I know you've heard me. It's not that I deserve to be heard, but that you've heard me. And I hear your hearing. I receive this report of you and your work. And, oh Lord, these things do I fear. He's heard God's answer, Habakkuk has. And he knows that God has heard his complaint. And Habakkuk understands that even though the answer is not necessarily what Habakkuk wants, it is God's answer. Because I can't imagine somebody apart from the grace of God's Spirit opening their eyes and strengthening them to what's coming, being excited or wanting the onslaught by Babylon against their nation. The Babylonians, the Chaldeans that day were known to be particularly ruthless and bold and arrogant, come through and take what they want, separating families, killing many. They're going to ransack the temple. They're going to take all the riches from the temple. Matter of fact, as we read the book of Daniel about Belshazzar's feast, he's saying that they had this great drunken orgy and drank and ate off of all the furnishings taken from the temple. It was just a complete destruction that came upon Judah. But Habakkuk says, but I know you've heard me, God, and I hear you answer. And so the prophet listens, and the prophet understands, and we see the result of that. And let's pause on that for just a moment. It says, O Lord, I've heard the report of you and your work. Do I fear? It's awe. It's wonder at the very work of God. You remember the first question? God, aren't you doing anything? That's what Habakkuk asked. Basically, why aren't you at work? And he says, but now I see you are at work and I stand in awe of the way that you work, the way you manifest your greatness, the way you take care of your people. Lord, the way that you move among the nations, and it brings awe and wonder to me. Indeed, fear and trembling. And so then he has a request in 2 parts. He says, I ask that you would revive it. He said, in the midst of the years, revive this. And in the midst of years, make it known. He's saying, the people need to know this. God has said, write these things down. He's chiseling them into the tablets. And Habakkuk is complying, but he is praying that this would bring all the people, not just Habakkuk, but all the people, all the children of God, all that are called by his name,
into revival. And what would that be? That would be a manifestation of mercy. Mercy. God bringing revival and saving many, restoring many, is great and powerful mercy. And so then he begins this three-stanza hymn. Look at what we see. The first thing we're going to see is a reminder about the very power of God, the power of God, particularly in the past. We see this in verses 3 through 8. And he brings up a couple of things. Just very quickly, it says, God came from Teman and the Holy One from Mount Paran. Two things we're going to see several times going on. You're going to see the word Selah. You see them throughout the Psalms. And if somebody tells you, I know exactly what that means, they're exaggerating. There's a lot of speculation and discussion. Is it a pause? Is it a direction? It seems to be some indication about how it was to be used in worship. Frequently, people will kind of take it as a pause, just a breath, a moment to consider before moving on. But the word Selah is a lot of discussion about what it actually means. Even worse is right off the bat, it says a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet according to the Shigionoth. Wow. Some would say according to, some would say on, has some indication that it may be a tune, it may be an instrument, it may be some sort of musical setting given to the Don Horn of the time about how it was to be used in worship. But let's not get bogged down on that. Let's look at the hymn itself. The hymn begins with this discussion of the power of God. We see Teman and we see Mount Paran. And what's really wonderful is we do know what those mean. Because it says that God came from Teman, the Holy One of Mount Paran. This is making reference back to, in a couple of places, Deuteronomy 33:2 in particular, where Moses uses this phrase, Edom, or the land of Seir, Teman there, or the Holy One of Mount Paran, that being in Sinai. Moses is speaking about where God had made himself known, in the wilderness, in strange places, in the wanderings, outside of the land and in. And it goes on to talk about that this power of God speaks about it being among the heavens and on the earth. Verse 3, the second part. His splendor covers the heavens and the earth is full of his praise. And what the prophet is speaking of here, talking about the heavens and talking about the earth, is he is speaking about how we prayed before. He extols the transcendence of God. The heavens, the higher than us, that which is over us and above us and surrounds us all. He speaks about the transcendence, that God is high and holy and lifted up. But then he speaks about his presence on earth. That is his immanence. This is an important thing that we remember, that God is high and holy, but he is not distant. We are not God. We worship him and revere him because of his holiness and how powerful he is. That he is above all, he spoke all creation into existence. But indeed, we know God, and we know him perfectly through Emmanuel, right? And when we've been told that a Messiah would be coming, and we're to call his name Emmanuel, why would he be called Emmanuel? Because he is who? God with us, right? Not only a transcendence, but an immanence. And we see this wonderful aspect of the power of God, his power and his awareness, that he's not high and lifted up and doesn't know what's going on. This morning in Sunday school, we talked about among the students, and they usually regularly educate me or ask questions that I had not thought of. But what's really wonderful is we were talking about Jesus healing the deaf man. Now, somebody that was in my Sunday school class, what two things did Jesus do when he healed the deaf man? What did he do? He put his fingers in his ears and he spit on his hand and touched his tongue. Right, absolutely. And we looked at that, and of course the collective response is, ooh. Well, theologically it's not ooh. The wonderful thing there is it was speaking about the intimacy with which God knows us. And that God and Jesus in that moment, Jesus touched that man at the point of his need. And that's that God doesn't come into a situation and just wave his hand across it and say, just generically, there's a big reset button, it's all been pushed, everything is made well. When we talk about the forgiveness of our sins, when we think about the sacrifice of Jesus for us, his atonement for our sins, it is not just that God pressed some cosmic reset button, What he does is he, knowing our infirmity, knowing our need, knowing our pain, knowing our hurt, knowing our sin specifically and intimately more than we do, and he deals with it. So we think about the transcendence that God is able and that wonderful immanence that God is with us and he does. And it goes on to talk about this first passage. Habakkuk is praising God. He speaks about the brightness of him, right? He says, his brightness was like the light. Rays flashed from his hand, and there he veiled his power. Talking about the majesty. And again, using language that any Jew in the day would have recognized. Wow, do you remember the stories of our fathers and our fathers' fathers who talked about Moses coming off the mountain, and he had been in the presence of God just for a moment, and when he came down, the brightness of his face was terrifying. The reflected glory of even a moment in the presence of God was more than we could bear. And Habakkuk is saying the brightness, the majesty, the glory, and he praises God in that. And then he goes on to talk about things. He mixes the description about the heavens and the earth and the brightness. Then we get into pestilence and plagues. And once again, a reminder of the way that God showed his power. That Pharaoh, who we saw this morning in hardness of heart, said, oh, the Jews are just being lazy, they're being idle, we need to make them work harder, that he would become indeed more amenable to letting them go as God manifested his power in plagues, even the plague of the death of the firstborn. And Habakkuk continues. He talks about God measuring and standing and dealing with the creation itself. The God, the Creator, he looks and shakes the nations. Mountains are scattered, hills sank low, for his are the everlasting ways, speaking about the eternal nature of God, who spoke creation in existence and indeed will exist perfectly as he is, even when heaven and earth pass away. He speaks about that would be in the cities, it would be in the tents of the wilderness. And then he asks the question. He says, was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers, your indignation against the sea? It's a crazy question. It's not a hypothetical, it's a rhetorical question, right? Because there is an answer. Was God angry with the Jordan River when he backed it up? Was he angry with the Red Sea when he caused it to divide? Is that the indication? Wow, God really doesn't like water, does he? No, it was a reminder that what God was doing was showing his power, and indeed the river would, the sea would come in and it would drown the horses and the horsemen and the horses and swamp the chariots of Pharaoh in the midst of the Red Sea. But it was not the sea, but indeed the wickedness of man and the manifestation of his love. And we speak about the power of God on the chariot of his salvation. That's where that first stanza reaches a pause. It stops right there. When you rode on your horses on the chariot of your salvation, that is that incredible, incredible picture of mercy. As we look at all this, we think about the power of God. Where does that lead you to? As we consider creation, as we consider the miracles of the Bible and these things, is it just an acknowledgement of the fact? Is it just a wow for a moment? Well, I pray that it's not. When his power is shown in effect on rivers and seas, we need to see that the wrath is against wickedness, but indeed power is applied in delivering us. Think about Peter once again. He's in a boat. Remember, not the boat in the midst of the storm, but the boat in the midst of great boredom and disappointment. You remember Peter when they came in? They had not caught a single thing. Experienced fishermen, yes. And then this rabbi has this idea, says, cast your net out on the other side, the deep water. Throw your net out there. And if you could hear eyes roll, they would probably have rolled. And Peter going, right, the rabbi is going to teach us how to fish. And they cast their net out, and it says it almost swamped the boat pulling in such an incredible haul. Do you remember the reaction of Peter? Not, yippee, we can pay the bills. Not, wow, I've never seen anything like that. He bows down before Jesus and he says, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. For all these things are given that the power of God would be shown to elicit a response from you and me. sinful men and women. And we see that wonderful picture of mercy, the chariot of God's salvation, God's power applied to saving you and me. The second stanza picks up in verse 9. Verse 9, we have to ask the question, what is it that these things accomplish? What is it that the wrath of God, the anger of God, the power of God, what does that accomplish? And I would argue and tell you today that it does remind us that God is able. He is able. Years ago, got Mom and Dad here to verify it this morning. It's not a story about either one of them. Dad always, I'm afraid when I show up, I have to make sure I don't tell stories about him because he's going to demand equal time one day. But we were up at Lake Martin. We used to go camping at Lake Martin, and we had a little puppy dog named Pepper, and Pepper would go with us. Pepper was a miniature schnauzer. Emphasis on the word miniature. Well, there's another dog up at the lake, and this was a great big Labrador. Not a miniature Labrador, a great big Labrador lived around the corner, a bit on the cantankerous side, ornery even. Well, my baby brother, Craig, was still quite little, and he came running down to the campsite. We'd all been down there gathered around, and he just comes just bebopping into the campsite like a little child would, loud and rambunctious, stumbling in, that sort of thing. And immediately, it caught the attention of this great big lab that was sitting right there, being kind of quiet, until all of a sudden there was a commotion. And he raised up, and he lunged for my baby brother. About that same time, in quickness, but really a utter lack of strength, Pepper, the miniature schnauzer, jumps in between the lab and the little boy that he loved. You know, we sit there and say, now, I would not want to speculate on who would win a fight, though Pepper could be quite cantankerous himself. But see, we see a great affection for this little puppy dog, even against a dog that would outweigh him by 7,500 pounds on him and no. But we really question the ability of such a dog to effectively intercede were that dog really intent on hurting my baby brother. The purpose we see, and when we see God's power manifested, God's power spoken about, one of the great things it does is it speaks to us about the ability of God, that we can trust Him, and in faith we can live with great assurance. It's not just that He is willing, but God is able. And we see this unfolded in these passages beginning in verse 9, speaking about, you have stripped the sheath from your bow, calling for many arrows. You see a powerful warrior made ready for the fight, right? And it says, you split the earth with the rivers. Talking about this is an incredible thing. You have marched through the earth in fury. You have threshed the nations in anger. And you went out, why? For the salvation of your people. For the salvation of your anointed. That God loves us and He is able. You see, what God gives us is grace. God gives us mercy. But we must always be reminded that grace and mercy does not mean that God is weak. Matter of fact, grace and mercy are shown to be so much more amazing in light of the power of God. We do live by faith, but we trust in our perfectly capable defender. And Habakkuk is praising God in this. We think about Isaiah, who would be writing during similar times. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to do what? To bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to open the prison to those who are bound up, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance for our God, to comfort all who mourn, for God is indeed ready to defend. He is able. And we need to be reminded of that daily. Because if I ask you, does God care about you? Yes. Is He able to implement that which is for your best? The answer has to be yes. 2 Corinthians 9:8, God is able to make all grace abound to you. Ephesians 3:20, now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power that's at work in us. Hebrews 7:25, consequently, God is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through Him. Jude 1:24, now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of God with great joy. Jeremiah 32, behold, I am God, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me? The friends of Daniel, as they are thrown into the fiery furnace, right? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. If this be so, our God is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. Romans 4:21, I am convinced, fully convinced, that God is able to do as He's promised. This is a wonderful reminder that that God is not only willing in His love and mercy, but His unsurpassed strength is able to bring it to pass. And the last thing we see, the third stanza speaks about God's ultimate victory. Or if we want to be a bit alliterative, we talked about the power of God. We've talked about the purpose of God's anger and power. But then we also see God prevailing. God wins. His past promises have been kept. He has the ability still to continue in action. Now, as we see this chapter working its way to the end, as this hymn reaches the end, it says, "You crushed the head, you laid him bare, you pierced with his own arrows, you trampled the sea." It's in the past tense, but speaking about his ability to bring to pass what he's done in the past in the future. He speaks about the head of the house. You crushed the head of the house. The most powerful, and those who would be most protected are no match for God. It talks about those who have sought to devour the poor in secret, that there is no hidden injustice. The wicked are not going to get away with it. And then he speaks about, and look at the mixing of metaphors there. Verse 15, you trampled the sea with your horses. Again, the vivid imagery of the sea swamping the horses of Pharaoh is turned on its head. You trampled the sea with your horses, that land and sea alike are under the sovereign power of God. The visions of Egypt and the Red Sea swallowing them, that's not the case with God. All that there is under the hand of God. You see, what Habakkuk has come to see, and we're going to see next week in that final phrase, that even if the crops fail and there be no flocks, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. We're going to see that. But this is that wonderful prelude to those few verses right at the end, saying we trust in the power of God. As He's worked in the past, so He does in the present and will in the future. And it all is all for a purpose. And God wins. God wins. Now, Christians, I would just urge you to think about. We talked about a pastor at the very beginning whose wife passed. Certainly a tragic moment. We think about a nation here that is being on the verge of being invaded and families and people killed and split up. But we need to understand that God is concerned and He cares about us even in those pains that others would say, oh, that's nothing. You know what minor hurt, minor pains, minor sorrows are? That's what others consider things happening to other people when they don't care. It's kind of like, what is minor surgery? You laugh and say, minor surgery is surgery on somebody else. If it's on me, it's major. We bring our very real hurt to the Lord. I think about talking with students. I think about talking with people, and you want to sometimes say in our limited way, that's not that bad. I've got a friend who said something mean to me. I have somebody at work who is just always grumpy to me. I just don't think I can take it anymore. And you say, really? Has your nation been invaded? Has your home been torched? Has your temple been razed? Has your family been taken from you? But we know that pain is pain and hurt is hurt. And we really do struggle with it. And we take it to God. And we know that He cares. But even more than that, He is able. He's able to address the very real pain of our life, to know that these things do work together, amen, for good, to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Pray with me. Lord, we thank You for this passage. We read it, and we have to reread it, and we look at phrases and pictures in it, and we say, Lord, I'm struggling to understand, but Lord, help us to understand that we serve the God who is sovereign, powerful over all things, who loves us with a love that will not let us go, who manifests His power to give us even greater assurance of His ability to keep us. And Lord, that we shall indeed live to see that day, one day, whether it be in this world or the next, Lord, that we would see You face to face, whether You come on clouds today, or Lord, as we pass through death into Your presence, that we have been given that promise of seeing You face to face, and as we have called upon You for salvation, that we would know. We would know your love. We would know that you are able to finish that which you have begun in us. Lord, may we hear the compassionate and the powerful invitation of our Savior today to come in our weariness and pain, even when we're laden heavily, that we would find rest, comfort, peace, love, and assurance. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As a pastor, I heard just a few moments ago say that we often sing 7, 8, 9 verses of a hymn. Let's sing just the first and the last verse of Rejoice, the Lord is King, as we stand together and end our service of worship. Rejoice, the Lord is King. Let's stand.
Rejoice, the Lord.
Of God as you go forth today. The Lord who is with you indeed, but the Lord who spoke all things into existence and will work all things together for good to those who love Him, for His glory and for our good. Receive the benediction from Almighty God. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift the light of His countenance upon you. May the Lord give you peace. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let's praise Him together.